Thank you so much for tuning in to our church podcast. You can go to otarapentecost.com for questions about services and how to donate. We pray that you are blessed by this message today. God bless.
Soul. Yes, my God, you're great, Lord, and greatly to be praised. God, you're great in my soul. My God, you're great, Lord, and greatly to be praised. God is great in my soul.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
All right, you may be seated. Brother Brian will get ready here. Amen. How many of you love reading the fourth chapter of John? Samaritan woman? Great story, isn't it? And part of the conversation there is that they were debating over, she was at least, she was wondering where in the world was the right place to worship. Remember that part? And Jesus was talking to her, of course, and he said, well, the hour is coming, and God seeks those, and the hour is coming that they will worship him in spirit and in truth. He went on with the conversation, and he just simply pointed out to her, I that am speaking to you, I'm that guy, right? If there's ever anything that will help the church in today's environment, it's prayer, of course, preaching and teaching the word, but if we ever can reach a place where we openly and freely worship God, amen, is a powerful thing. You believe that? Amen. It is a powerful thing. And I'm thankful. I'm very thankful for the talent, the skill that we have here in this assembly and our worship team and the effort that they put into it, our singers and our musicians. And so we've asked Brother Long to speak to us here this evening and tie it into worship. We're thankful, Brother Long, that you are who you are.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. I'm going to ask Sister Sarah, would you mind saying a word of prayer over the word tonight? Amen. Can everybody say amen?
Amen?
Amen. If you don't have an elder in your life, you need to get an elder in your life. Amen. Appreciate the elders I've had the wonderful privilege of getting to know, and those who have been a shepherd over me for many years, Sister Sarah, Brother Jack, you guys have been that for me since I met my lovely wife, and much appreciated. I think of Sister Wiedemann all the time. When Pastor asked me to speak several weeks ago, I was thinking, okay, I'm going to have to come up with something really good, you know, something very current, something very relevant. And then he sends me a message. He goes, you need to share your testimony. And I was like, well, that's not current. I'm old. But I'm honored to do so. And Pastor asked me to do that for a reason, so I'm going to do my best to bring a little bit of my testimony tonight, a little bit about who I am. I don't particularly like to talk about myself, per se, so if you have some tomatoes and knives, just throw them softly so I can dodge quickly. All right, apples works. Brother Ollie's got them. So I'm going to share a little bit about what makes me tick, a little bit about what my passions are, a little bit of why I am the way I am, and my family will have every opportunity to interrupt and tell the real story afterwards if you don't believe me. So, amen. We're going to open up in the book of Psalms, chapter 27, and if you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to open up that passage and have it laying there. If you've got a digital Bible, I encourage you to open it up to the book of Psalms, chapter 27. Brother Colton, can you throw up the first verse for me? Brother Sam, can you read that nice and loud? How many have the Lord as their light tonight? This is a chapter out of the book of the Bible that I cherish very much, and it's interesting to study the story of life of David, because I think all guys want to be David at some point, and I am no stranger to that. I'd love to be a guy that's really good with a slingshot, and I could take a sword and cut the head off a giant, and I think I can write some music every now and then and play a harp, best instrument in the world. I should be able to do that. So I've always been attracted to the story of David. And this particular chapter comes at a place in the Bible where they really haven't attributed it to where at in his story. If there's some Bible scholars, I would welcome. Sister Marlene, do you have a reference of maybe where this, at what point of David's life was he writing this psalm? Any ideas? The internet doesn't definitively say, so you could say anything and be just right, probably. Yeah. It's certainly not at a time when everything's just going perfect and right, you know? This is definitely a chapter in his history that it's, you'll read through it, and I'm sure you'll reference many of these familiar scriptures. But it starts out my story a little bit, because I was born and raised in a home that believed that the Lord is their light. And I, to this day, still have a father and mother that are still living. My father is a pastor of an independent work up in Yakima. He's been a pastor since 1993 of his own work. And my goodness, that's 30 years. And to say that he has been an influence on my life is a drastic understatement. And so I was born and raised to love the Lord. I was born and raised in a home that believed very much in the correction rod. And if you stepped out of line, the switch came out. And if the switch wasn't available, we had old Moses, the belt. And when we hit old Moses between my sister and I, then there was just the hand. And it was a time when that was more acceptable than today. And I love my mom and dad for it. And they told me when no was no, it meant no. And when yes was yes, then we knew it was a yes. And my history of my father was, he was brought to the Lord by my mother. And my mother's father, so my grandpa, was a musician. Loved to play guitar. And he'd have people over all the time. And they'd play music. He wrote his own music. And I think a lot of that was sunk in from a very young age. And then when my mother met my father, he wasn't in church, but it didn't take very long before that wonderful music helped him to get into church. And he became a Christian and then eventually became a pastor. And my father's father, who I didn't get to know very long, he passed when I was only 7, so I didn't really get to know my grandpa on my dad's side. But he was a musician as well. he and all of my cousins, and I believe I remember in those early years of life, they loved to go camping, and they would camp all the time, and they would play music that I had never heard before, but it was just so much fun to listen to. And the stories that they would tell and the laughter they would have, I grew up thinking, I totally want to do that. And I was raised in a place that you love God first. And if you're going to sing, you're going to sing a song to God. And if you're going to perform music, you do it for the Lord and for His glory. So I didn't know what it meant to be a rock artist or a jazz artist or a, you know, country artist. That music was foreign to me for many, many years growing up. In fact, I remember I was a teenager and up in Yakima, the radio station was 107.3, and all the high school kids are like, this is the greatest. Or it was this bebop pop. I was like, what is this? It's not, they're not even saying the name Jesus. What? I don't even. But, you know, as high schoolers happen, the music starts to influence you, and you're like, yeah, it is kind of catchy, and you start learning some of the words. And thank goodness we didn't have Taylor Swift back then, right, Cooper? So, sorry. He's not the only one. Like, half this room probably likes Taylor Swift. Anyway, Taylor Swift's an artist, in case you don't know, and her claim to fame is being with Travis Kelce, so that's, just kidding. Anyway, sorry, that was a tangent there. And so, I grew up in a place where the Lord is truly my strength, and I'm so appreciative of that. And Brother Colton, if you'll get me verse 2, please. Easton, can you read it for me, nice and loud? So here's a little bit of the ironic thing. As I was growing up, I was literally the only youth in our church. My sister's 2 years younger than me. Thank you.
And we didn't have a youth group. Very small, independent work.
And so I was raised, you just believe in God because everybody else doesn't, and you need to stand and be on fire. And I was like, okay, that's just what you do, right? So I didn't know that you could have friends and still go to church. And I didn't know that other people went to church. Like, I literally grew up thinking everyone else who went to church was wrong. It didn't matter what church you went to. The only people who were going to be saved in Yakima were like the five people in that independent work. And so it made me incredibly strong. It made me incredibly strong. Because I knew who I was, and I didn't doubt it. And I'd go to school, and kids would say, why do you do that? And I say, because I love God. And that would be completely foreign to them. I would fast. I'd sit there at the lunch table and not eat. Here, Brian, have a cookie. No, I don't want a cookie. Come on, Brian, just say that swear word just one time. We just want to hear you say it. No. Not going to do it. And it forced a strength that I don't think I would have had if I didn't have that adversity or the enemies of trial. And even though my thinking wasn't right, because obviously God's going to save more than just those few people in Yakima, it helped me to have an awareness today of what it means to be a light and what it means to know that there's some scary stuff out there, but that's okay. Because my enemies are going to be the one that stumble and fall, and not me. Amen. Verse 3. Brother McCune, can you read it for me, please?
When hosts encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. When war is devised against me, with this will I be confident.
Amen. So there were many times I was expected to walk through the fire, so to speak. The super early years of my life, I got to sit under Brother Leslie in Yakima, and most of us remember Brother Leslie, who attended this assembly for his latter years. And then Dad wanted a chance to preach a little bit, but Brother Leslie already had several other assistant pastors, and it just wasn't going to get to happen. So we moved to Toppenish, and I spent quite a few years growing up in Brother Davenport's church, Jim Davenport, who many of you know, and sat under him for quite a few years. And we would literally spend Sundays. My parents live way up in the mountains, and way up in the mountains, like camping every day of their life up in the mountains. And I didn't think there would be any other way to live life. I loved it. But when we go to church, it was literally an hour drive to go to church. And they didn't want to spend the gas to come home. So there was a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. So we would just hang out at the church, and we would cause trouble. We would drive my mom and dad crazy all the time. And because we didn't have, you know, we're just my sister and I, so we were perfect children, of course. But we often played games. Dad liked to take a nap, and we obviously kept him up far too many times. And then he liked to listen to the Seahawks on the radio. And if I interrupted that, you know, look out. The earth will stand still until he's done with his wrath. That was just the way it was. And so then I started following into that a little bit. I started developing a little temper myself. I fell in love with the Seattle Seahawks. They were my pride and joy, huge football fan. And all I wanted to do was watch the Seahawks, go to Seahawk game, follow the Seahawks, track the stats of the Seahawks. What's Steve Largent doing this weekend? What's Kurt Warner doing this weekend? You know, I don't know why my son is the way he is. And it became an idol in my life. And one that I had to overcome. Let's read verse 4. Brother Jeff, will you read it for me?
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
I literally had, and this is going to sound hilarious, but I literally had to get to a point in my prayer life when I had to say, God, I love you more than the Seahawks. And that's the weirdest thing to say. But when I said that and meant it, I got the Holy Ghost. Very young age of 12. And I thought I would never get the Seahawks ever again because I was giving it to God. Thank goodness God said I could still watch the Seahawks after that. But all the desire to skip church to go watch Seahawks was gone, right? The Sunday mornings that I'd go to church and be bitter because all I want to do is just stay home and watch football were gone, right? The desire to have tickets to go to every game, gone, because I knew what my first love was going to be. And I think the music side of me hit also at a very young age. I remember running on the playground in fifth grade. And we just had band class, fifth grade, first time getting to pick up an instrument, and I was playing the trombone, of all things. And it wasn't very long into the school year, and we were at recess running around, and I literally said to myself, I'm going to be a band teacher. And I don't know why, at fifth grade, 11 years old, am I even remotely thinking that? But I literally made that decision that day that I was going to be a music teacher. And as I went into middle school, we had one of the best teachers who had one of the biggest band classes ever. We marched in parades in Yakima, and we did all these events, and it was the talk of how proud you were in the school of being in this huge band, and everybody was in band. If you were cool, you were in band. If you were not cool, then you didn't do band. And that was the thing to do. And then we got into high school, and the band teacher was not cool. He was the biggest nerd of all time. But I still loved music, and I was still going to do it. And so I continued to do that. And then when I got to towards the end of high school, I said, okay, yeah, I'm going to really keep doing this. So I went to a junior college and got connected with a professor by the name of Dr. Scott Peterson, who lives up in Sela these days. But he really took me under his wing. And college is a very interesting and trying time because there's a lot of theories and there's a lot of doctrines. There's a lot of influences that go on at college life that really force you to make some decisions, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But Dr. Scott Peterson was a choir guy. And I always thought choir was for, you know, people who were didn't necessarily know their own, if they were a guy or a girl, let's just put it that way. And I thought, why would any guy ever want to do choir? That is like, no, right? But he talked me into, he was, just sign up. You'll love it. And so I did. I signed up for this choir class at junior college as I'm studying music to be a music teacher, and it was amazing. It was the first time that I could put poetry to song. And all through my upbringing, my dad always had a melody in his heart. He walks around the house humming constantly, never stops. And I picked up on that inherently, and I tend to whistle and hum myself quite a bit anytime I move. And now, to this day, it drives my family crazy that we hum, and my children whistle, and it makes me smile every time because it drives my wife nuts. Quiet whistling! And I think it's the best thing ever. Because in Ephesians, Colton, if you'll throw it up, I know we're a little bit early with this scripture, but I'm going to run out of time. It's the best scripture in the Bible that there could possibly be. First of all, you get to talk to yourself. I'll talk about that here in a second. But you've got psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and it doesn't matter what the melody is because it's unto God. So it could go up, it could go down, it could be loud, it could be soft, it could be whatever. But it's to God. And then you can connect melodies together and make them fast, make them slow. But it's to God. And it's the way that I can express. Yeah. Right? How I can express to God how much I love him. Amen. Verse 5, chapter 27. Natalie, ring it for me.
For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock.
Okay, so another weird thing about me is I'd love to sneak out of the house. And I say that very carefully because I don't want my children to pick up on that. But we're in the mountains, so I could go jump on a mountain trail and be gone for hours, and my family wouldn't even know. We had three-wheelers, and I would jump on a three-wheeler, and I would just go, and I'd be gone for hours, and I would ride up through the mountains, and it would just be me and God, right? And we had lots of good chats. We had lots of good chats. He would tell me when the end of the world would happen. I would tell him when I want the end of the world to happen, and please let me live most of my life. I want these events to happen first, then you can come, Lord, and help me get through this chemistry test that I got to get through, help me get through these areas of my life, and it became a ritual for me that I even carried when I went off to WSU, and I would take frequent walks even in the golf course at night, and just to try and find quiet places that I can be at God. Like I shared before, college is a time when every theory under the sun is presented to you. And I think everybody reaches a point in their life when they have to make a decision. I was raised to be a Christian. I was raised to be a man that loved God. But I had to make that decision for myself. And even though mommy and daddy wanted that for me, I had to decide myself if that's the road I'm going to walk. Because you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Brother Ali, you can want it for Grace all you want. You can want it for Isaac all you want. But until they want it for themselves, right, it won't become a reality. And I was at this time in WSU when I was questioning everything. I'd lived my whole life in church. I'm studying all these different theories and experiences, and people are telling me I should do this or not do this, and professors are trying to tell me which way I should think and not think. And I just got to a place, I go, God, I need you to tell me. I need you to be real to me. And another weird, ironic thing, I literally had a dream that night after a long walk through a golf course, some crazy guy walking through a golf course at a college campus. I don't recommend it. You'll get thrown in jail. But I had a dream that night that I had a Rubik's Cube in my hand, and I would mess up the Rubik's Cube and give it to all these other influences that were trying to influence me. And nobody could solve the Rubik's Cube. And then they would hand it back to me, and I would fix it in 10 seconds. And then I would hand it back to them, and they would mess it up. And then they would try to solve it. Couldn't solve it. Handed it back to me. I solved it. Handed it back to them. And this happens like 4 or 5 times. And for me, it was God's way of saying, my path is lit for you. You can decide. And that's when I decided I'm going to stay a Christian the rest of my life. And I've had lots of influences after that, and I've had lots of people try to say, quit following this God thing. Quit paying your tithes. Quit going to church. Here, have a beer. Right? Lots of those things have happened in my life, but it's not even close because of the decision that day. Amen. Verse 6. Brother Cliff, will you read it for me?
And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord.
So I finished up WSU, made the decision to stay a Christian the rest of my life, and I was destined to go student teach in the area of Spokane. And had already lined up who I was supposed to student teach with. I wanted to live in Spokane because it's up in the mountains. Can't wait to be there the rest of my life. And a friend that wasn't really a close friend, but his name was Jason, he found this job posting that was in Zillow, Washington. And they were hiring a band teacher and a choir teacher. And he was a band guy, and he's like, Brian, come, let's go rock this town of Zillow and be music teachers. And I go, we got a student teach. And he goes, let's just go interview and see what happens. I'm like, okay, why not? So we literally went to the interview. Both interviewed the same day. They both offered us a job that day. Neither one of us had student taught. You're not supposed to teach without student teach. That's a no-no in college's eyes. And God had then directed my path back to Zillow, back to the Lower Valley, very close to where I grew up, in a town in a place called Zillow, where music literally started in the Bible. If you've ever researched Zillow, it's a name from the book of Genesis, and they attribute it, the first singers listed in the Bible are from Zillow. And it, you know, I've come to learn this since then. I didn't know that at the time, but okay, God, it's got to be a you thing, right? So my whole path just changed. And I got to teach choir in a town and in a school system where public schools aren't exactly pro-Christian, if any of you have ever noticed. But here I am teaching choir, and I make a decision as a first-year choir teacher that I'm going to teach Christian song music. And, you know, I'm not necessarily going to preach to these guys because that's not who I am, because, you know, I'll get fired and I can't get fired. But we're going to do Christian music. And only to find out in Zillow there's like a church on every single corner of that town. And so a vast majority of the Zillow community completely welcomed a Christian guy teaching their kids in the high schools. And we literally sang songs from John chapter 1. And we got to teach an art of music, and the kids loved it, and the music was fantastic, and it was a real joy, and it was amazing, and I got to sing, and I got to sing praises unto God every day on the work, every day on the job, and on the weekends. All right, verse 7. Sister Sandy, can you read it for me? Verse 7, Colton, verse 7. It's all right.
Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me.
And verse 8 as well.
When thou seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek.
It wasn't very long as a teacher that I began trying to form my own melodies and words and thoughts and trying to lay it down and write music. And it was because of this start just in that career path that I really felt God was laying upon my heart to put things to music. And so I started writing music at that point. And that was in the early 2000s, and trying to lay out melodies as I hear them, and I'd hear songs on the radio, whether it be secular music or not, and then I would instantly just hear a Christian theme or a Christian music as I laid it out. And so I'd just start writing, and I'd start literally recording my own voice on the phone and just small weird clips of me singing, and trying to form it into music as time moved on. And that was my way of seeking his face. I was just trying to lay out music for God. Verse 9, trying to speed up here in the essence of time. Jacob, can you read it for me? And let's go ahead and do verse 10, just in the essence of time. Please, Jacob, thank you. So I reached a point that I made a pretty hard decision, and I haven't been too vocal about this one, and I don't think I've shared it very much, but there was a point when I came back to Zillow and I was a teacher, I went back to my dad's church, and my dad was still a pastor and still is to this day in Yakima, and I didn't feel like I was getting fed the way God wanted me to get fed. And I reached a point that whatever it was, I don't know if it was just my attitude coming back from college and I was just a changed person, or just, I don't know. I still don't know what it was or what, well, it was God driving it, I think. But I just wasn't comfortable. I just wasn't comfortable sitting again in my dad's church. And I made the hard decision to go find another work, and did it in a way that mom and dad were pretty hurt over it. And I think about this passage of scripture a lot, and they haven't forsaken me by any means, so don't misread what I'm saying here, but it was kind of a splitting point for my parents and me. And I go wandering down the road on a Sunday and then decide, I'm not going to Yakima to church today. And I look up on a phone for the next church, and it's on Barth Avenue in this place called Richland. And I decided to drive there and go to church. I gave zero heads up to anybody. I just showed up on a Sunday, walked into this place, and a much younger Grant Knowles was there then. And nobody knew who the weird guy was in his mid-20s in the back of the room, showing up at church. And that was a pretty critical point for me in my history. And it was at a time that God, I think, was shaping me and changing me who I was. And I'm glad I did it. It was very hard at the time. But eventually that led me here to Richland. All right, verse 11. Devin, read it for me. So the piece I want to bring out here is plain path. I was always, and I put this own thinking in my brain, I was always thinking that, you know, when it gets to the end times, it's going to be this super secret code thing. And you're going to have to decide whether to take the mark or not take the mark. And only the super smart are going to be able to figure it out. And it's not going to be very clear. And the more I live, the more I believe it's going to be plain as day when we have to decide, are we going to stay Christians or are we going to go with the world? I don't think it's going to be this subtle sleight of hand, here, take a mark, and oops, I took the mark. I don't think it's going to be, you know, it is going to be so plain and so in our face what the choice is for right and wrong that it will be super clear. And I have stressed many years thinking that, God, it's not going to be clear. But just in goodness, the last 2 weeks, I can't help but think, God, you are making it as clear as possible what is right and what is wrong. And that has just been my desire here in the last several years of, lead me in the path that you want me to go. Open the door that you want me to walk through. Don't let me be on this self-discovery. Should I or shouldn't I? I don't know what to do. Is it something, you know? God, just open a door that I can walk through. And I get a random call from a job application down in Umatilla that says, hey, I got a job for you if you want it. Okay. I was literally golfing and got offered an admin job in Umatilla School District. And I came down and did the interview, which was a fake interview, and got the job. And then a friend called me and said, hey, come back to Riverview High School in this place called Finley. We have a job opening for you. It was just a wide open door that I just walked through. And my steps continue to go that way. And now I'm a superintendent where I didn't even have to apply and I didn't even have to compete against anyone else for a job. God just gave me the job. And I'm leading an entire school system of a place that needs God. And that is just constantly my prayer. God, teach me your way. Show me the path you want me to walk. All right. Verse 12. Brother Jeff, do you already read one?
Yeah, I'll let my wife.
Sister Woods.
Deliver me not, O run, to the will of my enemies. The false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty.
And I know we see a lot of it, and I know Pastor opened up tonight talking about the things going on in this world and the earthquakes going on in Afghanistan right now and the solar eclipse that's going to hit us this coming weekend. And, you know, there are significant things going on in this world that just kind of make you go, huh, here we are. And I just pray that my path will be clear. I pray that it will be obvious. The ones that are breathing cruelty out there, we're going to see it wide open. It's not even going to be a question. All right, 13 and 14, Sister Denise. And if we're not doing that waiting, verse 13 says, I surely would have fainted if I hadn't put that trust in God. And it can be easy in today's time to look at everything going on and go, huh. And I've had to rely on my brothers a few times to say, this is it. This is it, right? And people just saying, wait. Wait. Occupy till I come. Have peace. Strengthen your heart. And wait. And I encourage you to do that tonight. And so there you go. There's a little bit of my testimony. And hopefully I didn't offend too many. And didn't hit me with tomatoes. So that's a good thing. Let's all stand.